You would take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3. And we will begin reading in I'll start in verse number 6. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those in Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house." Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what a tremendous day to come into this place and worship you in spirit and in truth, just to be reminded of your holiness and your glory, your majesty, and to be reminded that you sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to be born into this world in order that he might save his people. What a glorious thing this is. And Father, I pray as we go throughout the remainder of this worship service, Father, I pray that we would listen intently to what you would have us to learn from your word. Father, I pray that you would bless all those who are unable to be here due to sickness. Father, we pray for healing for them. And Lord, we pray for those who are here and are spiritually in need of a touch from you. They've never been saved. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would so convict and so draw them unto your Son Jesus that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we love you, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I tell you, the Lord has a sense of humor. Because of all the mornings for Lee and Robbie to both be out, I'm preaching on how to deal with stress, okay? With me leading the music and doing all the announcements, the Lord certainly has a sense of humor. But really, you think about this message and you think about the subject of it, it's really a timely message as we enter into what many would say the most wonderful time of the year is really the most stressful time of the year. I mean, we just, in the announcements, I gave you a lot of activities and events that are going to take place in the month of December. You have your own activities and events that you have to meet and be at. And so many times December in and of itself is a very frantic and stressful month. And so I'm going to be dealing with this morning how to deal with stress. How to deal with stress. And we'll be looking at what is stress. Where does it come from? Well, when we talk about stress, we're talking about the condition of the emotional tension or the emotional pressure that is experienced in the course of our everyday life. Or stress can come from real expectations or the perceived expectations that we place upon ourselves or maybe others place upon us. And so just by having the expectations and having that pressure can cause this thing of stress. Stress can be ordinary. Stress can be extraordinary. Stress can be ordinary in that the things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis is stressful. Maybe our job, just driving through Conway traffic at 5 o'clock, right, causes stress. The everyday, ordinary things can cause stress. Now, there is such stress as extraordinary stress, which is all of those ordinary things that you deal with day in, day out, but yet you have some other things on top of that that is not ordinarily there. Maybe there is a sickness that you have, or maybe there's a sickness in your family. You're dealing with death or something, and that just is stress that is extraordinary. It's very substantial, over and above the ordinary. Stress can be felt, or it can go unseen. We may not feel it until it shows up in our body physically and in our health. And we'll discuss that in just a moment. Stress is the emotional and physical strain that we experience living in a fallen world under the pressures of sin and sinful people. Job chapter 14, verse 1, Job said this, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of what? Trouble." So Job says, hey, life, even at its best, is short. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days. And in that lifespan, the days are full of trouble. And that word trouble literally means in the Hebrew, strain, stress, pressure, turmoil. He says, man that is born of a man is of a few days is full of strain and stress and turmoil. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That word tribulation is the word turmoil. It is the word pressure. And Jesus said, you will have this stress. You will have it, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And so this message this morning is very, very important because the effects of stress upon our life can be very harmful to our health. Blood pressure increases when you are stressed out. Blood sugar rises. Your digestive system can slow. Muscles can become very tense, and people deal with back pain or neck pain because of that. Immune systems can be compromised. When you are under a lot of stress, that you have then a higher sense of alertness. Therefore, you have a very difficult time going to sleep. Your mind is always thinking about something. You can never turn it off. As a matter of fact, Stress has been described as America's number one health problem in our country. And here's the thing that we must understand. We cannot avoid stress. You can't. Don't let anybody tell you that you can live a stress-free life, because you can't. You deal with everything in this world, even in the ordinary things, that brings pressure and brings demand. And with that comes stress. So we cannot avoid stress. It's a part of life in this sinful, fallen world. The thing I want us to focus on this morning is how we respond to stress is what is so important. Now, we must have in our minds and our hearts, we're going to have stress. So therefore, how are we going to handle it? How are we going to manage it? Well, honestly, there's only two ways that you can handle stress. You can either handle it positively or negatively. Most Americans handle it negatively. Because if you handle stress positively, you're going to trust the Lord completely in your stressful times of life. Believing as a Christian, when we are stressed, we must even believe that stress in and of itself is something that God is working for our good. Did you know that stress brings good character? It's what Paul said. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 2, he said, "We glory in tribulations." That is stress, turmoil. Why does he glory in these things? Paul says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So in reality, we ought to embrace the stress that we have. Instead of denying that it's even there or it exists, we ought to embrace it, but then handle it correctly. Handle it positively. James said it this way in James chapter 1, verse 2. He said, "Count it all joy when you enter into various tribulations." Now, not a one of us counted a joy when we are stressed out. But James tells us it actually is. Because God is doing something in you. He's working out something in you that you may trust Him even more in your time of conflict and pressure. Stress, if you handle it negatively, stress leads to anxiety, and anxiety will lead or can lead to depression. And that's just not what a doctor has said. That's what Solomon said. Proverbs 12 and 25. Proverbs 12, 25, Solomon said, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression." Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Stress, left unchecked, left unmanaged, will lead to anxiety in the heart. Anxiety in the heart, left unchecked, unmanaged, will lead to depression of the soul. So in our text, we can just see and we can even feel the stress, the pressure, the tension that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, felt when He was on this earth. And if you know, as we have been preaching through this book, it is something that really started in chapter 1. The moment that He started His public ministry, it started out with a lot of stress and a lot of pressure. But I want us to notice something in our text is how Jesus handled it and how we ought to apply this to our heart and life this morning. Notice number one, the cause of our stress. The cause of our stress. All stress has a cause, okay? All stress have a cause. Stress is a cause and effect scenario. Now notice in our text that we see Jesus' cause of his stress was due to demand and pressure. Demand and pressure, and you know this to be true, right? You've been, maybe you're at a factory or a corporation who is demanding upon you. Very demanding upon you, and rightfully so to some degree, but maybe overly demanding. And you have the pressure of those who are above you. You have pressures of life, and you feel like you're just being squeezed on every side. Well, in our text, we see that the demand that was put upon Jesus by the multitude and the pressure that he received from the Pharisees were two great causes of his stress. We talked about this last week, but the pressure upon Christ was immense. It was massive. We think about how our Lord's every move was closely watched. It was closely scrutinized that he and his disciples could not even eat grain on the Sabbath without receiving a harsh rebuke from the Jewish religious leaders. And so this opposition that Jesus was constantly receiving from the Pharisees is why in verse 7 it says, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea." So he knew of the stress by the Pharisees. He knew of the plot between the Pharisees and the Herodians, how those two opposing groups came together in order that they might destroy the Lord Jesus. So he moves away from the presence of the Pharisees and he goes out into the country out by the seashore. But in him doing this, our Lord being truly a man, felt the pain of intense hatred. He felt the pain of being alienated, if you will, and being hated. Of course, Jesus knew what awaited him at their hands, but now was not the time. He knew that their plot would eventually take place, but now was not the time. So he withdrew from Capernaum. He, again, withdrew himself to the seashore where he would be less vulnerable to their strategies and pressure. And so he got away from the Pharisees, right? But he did not get away from the multitude. He did not get away from the crowd because, again, of his immense popularity. I mean, we could say, and it's truthfully to say that Jesus here in this point in time in his ministry, he was a celebrity of sorts. He was a very popular individual. And so if anything, the pressure was even more intense for Jesus. Again, we read in verse 7, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him." This was a large, massive crowd. As I said last week, some commentators insist that there were tens of thousands of people that have enthroned him here in Galilee. And then you add the hundreds or more who traveled from the other regions that were listed, and you get a better picture of the massive crowd that is just really swarming the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a massive response. There were waves upon waves of needy people who were demanding, And listen, they were not demanding just for an autograph. No, they were demanding that they be healed. I mean, they were in a desperate situation. They knew that Jesus could heal, and they were in a desperate situation with them physically. They wanted to be healed, and so you can just imagine how chaotic this would have been for the Lord Jesus Christ. So great was the crowd that Christ was in physical danger. It's what verse 9 is talking about. Verse 9 says, "So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him." And so in other words, Jesus told his disciples to have a getaway boat nearby just offshore in case they needed it. So massive crowd, very dangerous situation. So you add danger plus demand, and you have a very high stress situation here. Jesus was under a lot of stress. Jesus was under immense pressure. And that pressure came from three areas. Number one, it came from the sorry Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It also came from the sorrowful sick, the multitude. But then it also came from satanic spirits. We notice in verse 10 how it describes the pressure from the sick. Verse 10 tells us, "For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him." So again, the picture here is one of chaos. This is a wild scene that is taking place here. And where it says in verse 10, where it says that he was pressed about him, the multitude was pressed about him to touch him, that word pressed about means to fall upon. It means to squeeze. It means to press hard together. So you take this and add to this then the pressure of the demonized, as described in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And the unclean spirits." You have this word "and" a lot. The Pharisees and the multitude. The multitude and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." Now, it's amazing, as we are still in the very early parts of the book of Mark, that this is the fourth time that Mark has mentioned that Jesus has cast out demons. He mentioned this three times earlier in chapter 1 alone. But it's very interesting because nowhere in recorded history has there ever been anyone who had the power to cast out demons. You think about all the great prophets of old. There's no account or record whatsoever about such things. But Mark tells us already four different occasions where Jesus cast out demons. Now, why is he doing this? He's doing this because he wants to demonstrate to those who are reading this that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He has power over demons. So Jesus continues to confront, he continues to conquer the demonic as proof that the kingdom of God has arrived in him. If the kingdom of God has arrived, that means that the king has arrived. Jesus is the Messiah King. Jesus' lordship is seen by the demons falling down before him. And listen, they acknowledge that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Is it not ironic to you that how the demons of hell acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They declare it, they publicly declare it, and they actually want to publicly declare it to all. But yet the religious Pharisees denied it? Did not see it? Why is that? It's very amazing. But Jesus, again, he demands their silence. Verse 12 tells us, but Jesus sternly warned them, speaking of the demonic spirits, that they should not make him known. Now again, this is that messianic secret. Jesus is the Messiah, yes. And he is going to make himself known that he is Messiah, but he doesn't want the demons to be the one who publicly declares his messiahship. Jesus knows that a demonic declaration of his deity would not help his mission or cause whatsoever. I mean, you just imagine how if the Pharisees got word that a demon was going around saying, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, how they would twist that and say, oh my goodness, here's a demon of hell declaring his deity. He must be of the devil himself. So you have this messianic secret. He tells the demon to keep your mouth shut. It's the wrong source, and it's the wrong time. Jesus will be fully revealed, not by demonic confession, but by the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb. Amen? So after a futile attempt to control Jesus, the demons are silenced by his sovereign authority. Jesus will carry forward the complete and complete his mission on God's terms, on his terms, not their terms. Jesus is Lord. The demons, as powerful as they are, they're not Lord. They listen to the Lord Jesus. And you know, listen, the same must be true for us. We must do the will of God in God's ways and in God's time. Remember that. Now, putting all this together, the sick, the crippled were pushing and grabbing at Jesus and falling over him. The demonized were maliciously sizing him up. The godless Pharisees were watching his every move, waiting to exercise their plot to destroy him. You see the stress that he's under. And you see, it's easy for us to miss the point here, because we're so quick, and rightly so, to emphasize that Jesus was much more than the ideal man, being that Jesus was 100% God, and that's true. But also what is true is that Jesus was also man. And he really did feel immense, inescapable stress and strain. We never should dilute the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should not say, well, Jesus was God and he was partially man. No. He was 100% man, 100% God. He was the God-man. He was the God-man. And notice this, as a man, Jesus underwent a lot of stress. He went through a lot of strain, a lot of pressure. Jesus did not avoid stress. How can you read this and think, well, Jesus was never stressed or he was never pressured? You can't read it that way. And so knowing that Jesus was stressed and pressured, do you think that you're good enough and somehow you don't deserve to be stressed while the sinless Son of God knew what stress was? You think somehow that you're just going to avoid it? No, you're not. If Jesus endured it, how much more should we endure stress and pressure? So knowing that Jesus endured stress and handled stress and had strain upon his life, this means that Jesus was and is a man who understands 21st century mankind. In broadest terms, he understands the distressful, the frantic lives of modern day men and women. He understands the pressures upon which most folks live in day in and day out. He understands the pressures which we feel when we try to reach out to others and yet are rejected as he did. He understands the pressures of a life of faith. And beloved, listen to me. We ought to take comfort in that. Amen? We ought to take great comfort and encouragement in that, so that whenever we are under it, we need to recall Jesus and how he ministered to the crowd and how he dealt with all those troublemakers and how he dealt with demonic forces. Now the question is, how did our Lord manage to deal with the pressures of life and ministry? Well, our Lord's response gives us an unfailing model. Notice, secondly, not only the cause of our stress, but notice, secondly, how to control stress. How to control stress. Our Lord took three distinct steps to manage or control the demands and pressure of his ministry. Now, notice I did not say how you can cure stress. I did not say that because there is no such thing as you curing pressure. There's no such thing as you curing the demands that life brings you. There's no such thing as a stress-free life. And if you think that is true, you're constantly going to live in a state of disappointment because every day seemingly brings a new stress, a new strain, a new pressure of some kind. Now notice the first step came immediately with Jesus. Jesus withdrew to be alone. So how did Jesus control or manage stress? Well, number one, solitude. Solitude. Verse 13. The first part says, "And he went up on the mountain." He ran to the hills. But the point is, he got away by himself. There was this solitude, aloneness. And this is not the only time that Jesus does such a thing. There's other times in the Gospels where Jesus would go alone, get away from the crowd, get away from his disciples even, and spend time with God. You see, the Gospels make it clear that though he was both man and God, he still needed to be alone. And though he came to save man, at times he needed to be away from man. Humans will stress you out, right? Jesus, therefore, sought solitude. He sought being alone. And actually, these times are essential to wholeness. Actually, our times of solitude and aloneness are essential to our well-being. I like what the old country preacher Vance Havner said. If we do not follow Christ's example here to come apart and be alone, we may indeed just come apart. Very true. Now, we need to follow Jesus' example here. No stressful times to come apart, be alone, in order that we don't just come apart. Just think about the busyness of our schedules. you know, it seems like it gets busier every year. Even though that our society has created so many inventions to make our life more or less hectic, less busy. If you'll buy this thing, you'll have more time. Those things, all we do with those things is just cram some other things in that, right? We don't lose any busyness. We fill it with other things. Think about our busy schedules. How our society has changed to such a point that there's really not even a place that we can be alone. Especially if we have our phone with us, right? If we have our phone with us and we're trying to be alone with God, and there it is, that temptation to get on the phone. And we're dealing with things today that obviously your generation before us never knew anything about. Think about all the noise that we have in our life, day in, day out. We all wake up to a loud alarm clock. We get dressed listening to the news. We ride in our vehicles, listen to the radio, listening to the news or whatever. We get home and we try to relax by listening to the late night news. And then finally drift off to go to sleep with our blood pressure up, ready to do the same thing again in the morning. Our lives are nothing but busy, noisy lives. We need solitude. We need silence. You say, Brother Wade, you don't know how hard it is to find the time. And I understand that. I understand, especially to young moms who are constantly bombarded by the little ones, constant attention. I mean, can't even go to the bathroom without mom, dad. Constantly, there's no quiet time. It's hard. But let me give you a few suggestions that Ken Hughes gives. He said, it is really not that hard. How about a parked car in the park? A church sanctuary? A walk on a hiking path? Maybe get up a few minutes before the family wakes up. Find yourself a time of silence. Find some place, find some time, and get away. And I'm not talking about days of solitude. I'm not talking about hours. I'm talking about minutes. The pressures of life and the example of Christ demand that we do this every day for at least a few minutes. So Jesus got away and found a place of solitude, but notice that was just the first step. Jesus always took the next step, which is supplication. That is, he prayed. He prayed. The parallel passage of Scripture, the parallel passage to Mark chapter 3 is Luke chapter 6. And in verse 12, it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to what? To pray. And continued all night in prayer to God. So Jesus was in a very high-stressed, high-pressured situation. He needed to get alone, but he did not just twiddle his thumbs while being alone. He prayed. And the Bible tells us there in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that he prayed all night. And so the greater the stress, the greater the strain, the greater the pressure, the greater time that is needed for you to pray. And think about this. If Jesus had to do this, being the eternal Son of God, how much more do we, mere vessels of clay, need to follow his example? Pressured people that we are, pressured not only by the regular demands of life, but by those who are in need, those who are ill, pressured almost beyond our limits. Prayer to God is what we need most. Let me give you some promises about prayer very quickly. Number one, God has promised to hear our prayers. Amen and amen. He has promised to hear our prayers. God has promised to even go beyond hearing. He's promised to answer our prayers. Every prayer that you pray receives an answer. Don't ever feel like you don't ever get an answer from God. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then notice also that God uses our prayers to accomplish his will in the world. So our prayers is a means that God uses to accomplish his will in the world. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So let me encourage you to be men and women of prayer. Seek the Lord and seek him often, because nothing will develop your life any more than prayer will. Jesus himself knew this, and he spent extended time exposing his heart to that of his blessed Father. Notice a third and final step of Jesus, how he handled stress. We talked about solitude. We talked about supplication. And then notice thirdly, he surrounded himself with others. He shared himself with others who would share the load. Verse 14 through 19 says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Listen, though Jesus, the man, needed his time alone, he also craved companions to serve with him and was strengthened by their lives. Listen, if Jesus needed people to share and to surround himself with, so we in our imperfections need other men and women to share the load. And this is what is so great about the church of Jesus Christ. In God's church, we have a community of believers. We have a community of brothers and sisters in Christ. But we learn from this example of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very stressful time, very pressured time, that he not only seeks solitude and seeks prayer, but he seeks the friendship of others. And so we see this beautiful example of the beauty of friendship, that Jesus himself needed friends in his human nature. He was fully human, and to be truly and fully human means to be made for friendship. It means that we are relational beings. It means that we are made to be with one another. This is why all those COVID lockdowns were so detrimental to our society, as they ostracized everyone. Those in the nursing home could never see their family. Those in a hospital could not see their family. God did not create us like this. God has created us to be relational. And if ever time you seek and long to be by yourself to such a degree that you don't want to be with anyone, you're in a very dangerous situation. You need to seek others. And you need to seek others to the point that you're able to share your feelings with them, be honest and open with them as much as you can. You need to talk, and you need to be a listener as well. Listen, even before the fall of man, think about this. Even before the fall of man, in a perfect world, God said to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. Think about that. In a perfect world, God said, hey, it's not good for you to be alone. How much more in a fallen world, it's not good for us to be alone. It's not. So Jesus wanted them with him. Not only to train them so that they could go out as the 12 apostles, but also for his own sake. For his own sake, he was a people person. He wanted men around him with whom he could be close, with whom he could bear his heart and bear his mind, so that he could also find comfort in their close relationships with him. Jesus was not ashamed to have close friends. Picked out 12 men of whom he chose. And Jesus was not ashamed to even have closer friends. And he was certainly not ashamed to have closest friends. The 12 were close, or should I say the 11. But then Jesus had an even closer set of friends, right? He had three that he relied upon a lot: Peter, James, and John. So he had an inner circle of that inner circle. And then there was only one who could say, the apostle whom Jesus loved. That was John. So Jesus had a very close friend in John. And remember, John was the one who wrote the scripture that we read at the beginning of the service in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, saying, hey, we have handled him, we witnessed him. John had laid his head against the chest of Jesus Christ. We too need friendships today. Close communion with one another. And I believe it's so important in these friendships because iron sharpens iron in those close friendships. So what do we learn from our Jesus, our pressured Jesus, if you will, who was overwhelmed in Galilee? Well, first of all, we sometimes need to get away. We need times of silence. We need a place. We need a time, not necessarily for days, not necessarily for hours, but just maybe just a few moments, a few minutes where you get alone with God, without your phone. And you have this time of solitude. And then second, we need to pray. What we are in the Lord wholly depends on what we receive from Him, and what we receive from Him is what we ask of Him, and what we ask of Him only comes through our prayers to Him. And those who are exposed to the Father's life find Him bringing grace to their pressured lives. And then finally, thirdly, we need to surround ourselves or share ourselves with others because gracious relationships diffuse the pressure. Gracious relationships diffuse the pressure. May we learn well from Jesus on how we manage and control, not cure, stress. And may we learn from this passage of Scripture that really this reminds us of our great need of the gospel. That we need Christ. And for us, ourselves, it is Christ or chaos. You're never going to have a satisfied soul. You're never going to have the longing of your soul satisfied without Christ, because it was made for Him, made in His image. And the only way you're going to satisfy the longing of your soul is for you to bow before His Lordship. And so even in our stress, we see our fallenness and our need of something other than ourselves. We need Him who is the greater Adam, who fulfilled everything that Adam failed at. We need Christ. We need Him. Let's pray together. Our great and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we, as believers, we recognize this morning, this afternoon, how desperately we are for You. We're living in such a stressed world. So many pressures that are different than what our forefathers faced. I'm not saying that they're greater, but they're different. Father, what is true is that regardless of the times, regardless of the stress and the causes of stress, we must look to You. Lord, help us to seek You in all things, including our stressful times, that we look at the life of Christ and use that as an example of how we should live. And Father, I pray for those, Lord, that are here that do not know Your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that they would have no rest for their souls. I pray that You would keep them awake at night just by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, You drawing them to Your Son, Jesus, and them coming to the saving knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we love You and we thank You, Lord, for this day. We ask You, Lord, to use this message for Your glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand and turn to, if you want to use the hymn book, 688. 688. We pray God's richest blessings upon each and every one of you. As we think about this song, it goes so well with our subject, Savior like a shepherd, lead us.
Savior like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need Thy tender care. In Thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use Thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, Thine we are. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, Thine we are.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. You are dismissed.